Well, hey, would you open your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke? I'll tell you where in just a moment. We're starting our very last sermon series of the year today, and I'm really excited about it. Now, we're going to be doing this as a bit of a tradition. We're going to be partaking in some Christmas tradition today and this month during this series. Now, I have been accused of not being very good at doing Christmas traditions. I'm usually the pastor who will go out of my way to not preach the traditional holiday sermon. That's usually what I do, because I want to keep you engaged and keep you interested. And so if you think you know what I'm going to preach on a particular day, I'm going to trick you, and I'm going to preach something different. But I'm going to preach a Christmas series this year, and I'm even going to do an Advent series. Did you know that this is the first Sunday of Advent? Advent is the time of year where believers, where God's people pause and they reflect on all of the meaning of Christ's coming into the world. And during Advent, on the Sunday of Advent, the Sundays of Advent leading up to Christmas Day, God's people will light specific candles, each of them carrying a specific meaning, as we remember the meaning and the power of Christ coming into the world, not just as a baby, but ultimately as the spotless Lamb who gave his life for us and who is alive now because of the power of love and resurrection. Isn't that good news? So we light these candles today. We're going to light a candle in just a moment, actually. We're going to pause, and we're going to light the first candle of Advent. But today, I just wanted to kind of set the tone for this series. The series that we're starting today is called The Present in the Present. I mentioned it to you a few moments ago, but in John chapter 1, verse 14, it says, "The Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood." Can I just tell you that that's the best present you've ever received? That's the best present all of mankind, anyone has ever received, was God packaged himself up in a human body and moved into our lives. He moved into the world. That's the best present ever, right, Mike? That's the best present, that Jesus came and gave himself to you. Isn't that the best present ever? And so we're going to talk about the presence of God, but we're also, during this series and during this season, we're going to wrestle with the challenge and the call for ourselves to be present with God, the best present that we've ever received. Because you know, I mean, we were just kind of talking about it and praying and asking God to help us with this, that it is really challenging to stay focused on the narrative and on the purpose and on the reason for the season. It's hard. I've already been to two Christmas parties, and this is the first Sunday of December. Two Christmas parties, and I threw one of them. We had to throw our leadership Christmas party in the first week of December because Sherry Allison has a Christmas party every year, and 1,000 other people have a Christmas party every year, and I'd like to be able to go to some of these Christmas parties, so we had to get our leadership party done and celebrate early with our leaders as early as we could. Because it is really hard to stay focused because we're so busy. But this first Sunday of Advent, what I want to do is talk to you about the purpose or the message of this first candle. Did you know that the first candle of Advent is known as and referred to as the hope candle? This is the candle of hope. This is the candle where we light this candle and we pause and we think about how Jesus is the hope of our lives. He's the hope of the world. Did you know that in Matthew chapter 12, verse 21, it says, "His name will be the hope of all the world." And then in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us," or birthed us again, "to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." See, today we're going to pause and we're going to light the candle of hope to honor that he sent his son Jesus to give us hope, that he sent hope in. But we also light the hope candle to position our hearts to welcome hope in. In fact, why don't we do that right now? And I want to light this first candle of Advent with you. And I'd like you, I know this, we're doing tradition, so why don't you stand to your feet? We're going to go old school church, where we have you stand and then sit and then stand again, right? Okay. So why don't you stand to your feet, and we're going to light the hope candle today. It's the first candle of Advent. And I'm going to light this candle, And then I'm going to ask you if you would join me in a prayer. Would you do that? Is that all right? Okay, so we light the first candle, the hope candle, so that we would honor that Jesus came as the hope of the world. He's the hope of the nations. He's the hope of our lives. And Father God, as we light this candle this first Sunday of Advent, in this final month of this year, we ask, God, that you would be shining bright as the hope in our lives. God, we ask that you would keep your hope right in front of us. God, we ask that we would learn something today as we dig into your word, and that we would hang on and hold fast to the hope that you give us as we go out into the world later today and tomorrow, and we continue to live our lives, that we wouldn't just have hope when we get together, but that you would be our sustainable hope as we live through Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Christmas Eve and New Year's Eve, and as we get into next year and we get into next summertime even, that the hope that we gain today would still be fresh tomorrow and 6 months from now and a year from now. God, we don't want just passing hope. God, would you teach us how to light the candle of hope to welcome you in, and then how to keep that candle lit so that our hope would be strong. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen. You may be seated. All right. Now that we've lit our first Advent candle and we're fully in the Christmas season, I'm going to read you a Christmas story. All right? You ready for a Christmas story? Here's a Christmas story. Luke chapter 10, verse 38. As Jesus and the disciples continued on their way to Jerusalem, they came to a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. I promise you this is a Christmas story. Her sister Mary sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he taught. But Martha was distracted by the big dinner that she was preparing. She came to Jesus and said, "Lord, doesn't it seem unfair to you that my sister just sits here while I do all the work? Tell her to come and help me." But the Lord said to her, "My dear Martha, you are worried and upset over all these details. There is only one thing." Say one thing. There is only one thing worth being concerned about. Mary has discovered it, and it will not be taken away from her. So this is a Christmas story because this is a story about a time where hope walked into somebody's house. And that's really what Christmas is all about. It's about hope coming into our homes. It's about hope coming into our lives and meeting us right where we're at in the busyness of our lives and in the learning of our lives, in the growing of our lives, in the challenge of every day of our lives. Christmas is about hope coming in and meeting us right where we are. Advent begins with the reminder that the source and the sustainer of all hope has come into the world, and he wants to light our hearts and every day of our lives until he comes again. You know that he's coming again. It's important that we keep hope lit until he does. Now, the story of Jesus' visit with Martha and with Martha's sister Mary has a lot of things that it could teach us. I'm going to share 4 points with you today of lessons that we can learn about how we can keep the light of hope lit in our lives as we go through our very busy world that we live in, our very busy lives. And the first lesson that we learn is a lesson about perspective. This is a lesson about perspective that Jesus actually is the one that teaches. Jesus challenged Martha's perspective. You remember this? He says, "You are worried and upset over all these details. There is only one thing worth being concerned about." See, Jesus tells her there's just the one thing, and he says, "You're looking at it. It's me. I am just the one thing. Your sister figured it out. She's sitting here listening to me. She's got it all figured out. The hope of the world came and sat in your house, and you're running around doing all this other stuff." He challenged her perspective. See, hope requires that you have a hope-filled perspective. Let me explain what I mean by that. Instead of having what fills your perspective and your worldview being all of the stuff that you have to do all of the time or your work, Jesus says, I want to be what fills your view. Jesus says to her, I want to be the thing that you see your work through. So a hope-filled life requires a hope-filled perspective. If you want to have hope, the thing that you see more than anything else needs to be Jesus. Mary figured that out. She got real close to Jesus. She sat at Jesus' feet. She learned from him. She wanted to take in everything that he was saying. And Martha was so busy running around doing all of her other stuff, all of her Christmas party planning. You know, making sure that the pigs in a blanket were fully covered in the blanket and that the fruitcake was thrown in the trash. That's what you're supposed to do with that, right? Yeah. I know this can be a really difficult season to maintain your perspective on Jesus in the middle of everything that's going on. I had an experience just this week where my perspective was challenged, and I had to relearn this lesson to keep your perspective in the middle of stuff that was going on. In my family, we have this game that we play. It's forced upon me. I don't really want to play it. It's called The Great Shoe Hunt. Parents, have you ever played The Great Shoe Hunt? This is that thing where you tell your kids that you're going to go do something fun and exciting, and then you say, okay, guys, go get ready for the day. We're going to go do the fun, exciting thing. And then as they're going to go get ready, one of them says, Daddy, I can't find my shoe. This happened just this week. We had found one pink boot, and we couldn't find the other pink boot. And it was really important that the other pink boot was found, because the other boots were brown and they don't match the outfit. So you have to make sure that you find the other pink boot. Right? These are those moments where I say, God, when you gave me girls, you obviously were testing me. You're stretching my patience. I had some kind of lesson I needed to learn. Lord, I've learned it. Help me. Find this shoe for me. We go hunting for the shoe. We go look in the car 12 times, in both cars, under all the seats, under the trunk. You know, I'm looking where the spare tire is kept for no reason at all. You know, I'm calling neighbors. Have you seen a pink boot? You know? I'm down on my knees praying while I'm looking through the closets. You know the trick. I looked in my closet for a pink boot, because I looked under the sink. I looked in the trash can, looked in the laundry. I looked everywhere. Sharon's running all over the place looking, and we're getting frustrated. You ever been frustrated looking for a pink boot? You know what happened? By the time we found the pink boot, which for the record was under a pile of clothes next to the other boot, because that's where it always is. By the time we found the other pink boot, I had lost the mood that started the boot hunt in the first place. We're going to do this fun, exciting thing. Let's go get our shoes. And by the time we found the boots, I don't want to go on the trip anyway, boots. I completely lost the narrative. My perspective had shifted. And you know what I find? That there are so many times where I set out with really good intentions to serve God, and life happens in the middle of my service. And by the time the service rolls around, the thing that I set out to do for God, I don't even think I want to do it anymore. Gotta show up and preached all these people. Oh, sorry, was that not a safe illustration to use? Was that too real for you? Our volunteers, we have a huddle every Sunday. We got to remind ourselves every Sunday morning, right? Okay, guys, life happened. Worship rehearsal is over. The kids' room have been set up. Let's remind ourselves why we're here. Because some of you might have changed your mind to be here since you showed up. It's really important that we lock our perspective in on hope and that we don't let anything get in the way. See, the point is that hope only remains present in our lives when the source of hope is the center of our perspective. If you can keep focused on why you started this thing in the first place, then you can maintain hope no matter what happens along the way. And by the way, you can only really do that if you do the second thing. You have to also check your priorities. It's actually Martha's sister Mary that got this one right. She's the one that teaches us the lesson about priorities because she was the one who found her hope in Jesus. You know, the Son of God, the Word, the one who put on flesh and moved into the neighborhood, the reason for the season. She prioritized the Word of God and she sat down at his feet and just listened and just learned. See, being present with the present, with Jesus, has got to be your ultimate priority. If that's not your ultimate priority, it really doesn't matter what you're doing. You're wrong. You ever heard that phrase that you can do the right thing at the wrong time? Well, you can be doing the right thing without the presence of God in your life, and you're wrong. And it really doesn't matter what you're doing and have a lack of the presence of God in your life. If you don't prioritize God, you will lose the narrative and you will lose your hope. So Jesus begins to talk. Mary sits and listens because she understood the priority of the Word of God. There's a story in the book of Joshua where Joshua is talking to God and he's saying to Joshua, I need you to value my word. So what he says to him in verse 8 is he says, study this book of instruction continually. Meditate on it day and night so you will be sure to obey everything written in it. Only then will you prosper and succeed in all that you do. See, God's word is the source of our success. It's our hope for success. Can I say that to you another way? If you would like to have hope to be a successful person, the only way you're getting there is if you live by meditating on the Word of God. God refers to His Word as the bread of life because He wants you to understand that you should eat it every single day. And notice he doesn't just say, you know, check it out occasionally. He says meditate on it day and night. Meditate on it. I heard a pastor say something recently. They said, you will become tomorrow what you binge today. I thought that's really good. What you binge today will determine what kind of person you will be tomorrow. And I won't go on a rant there about whether or not you're watching sermons or, you know, the new Justice League movie. Go watch it, but I'm take me with you. The point isn't that all the stuff in the world is bad. The point is that you need to learn to sit first and most often at the feet of Jesus. Amen? The Proverbs chapter 4 says, my child, pay attention to what I say. Listen carefully to my words. I wonder how many people in church, if they were honest, if they took a survey when they walked out of church on a Sunday, not at this church, just other people's churches, where if they were honest when they walked out, said, you know what, I sat through that message, but I didn't listen carefully. I wonder how many people even further would say, you know what, yeah, I read the Bible today. I did my daily devos. I checked it off on the YouVersion app, but I didn't listen carefully. See, there's a difference between reading the Word and studying the Word. There's a difference between glancing at the Word and taking the Word in to your life. There's a difference between having the Word at the edge of your table and sitting at the feet of the Word and letting it teach you everything you need to know about life. One costs you $19. The other costs you your entire life. It's worth the price. Amen? So he says, don't lose sight of my instructions. Let them penetrate deep into your heart. And here's the promise, and this is important. It says, for they bring life to those who find them and healing to their whole body. So I think that Mary just kind of had this subconscious understanding that if I just sit here, I'm going to get something valuable back in return. Have you ever seen somebody who just like chases a mentor? They find somebody who they really just want to learn from, and they go, I'm going to buy that person coffee or lunch or dinner. I'm going to invite them over to my house. I'm going to spend as much time with them as I possibly can because I value them and what they carry. And if I could just be with them, then some of them will rub off on me, and then that'll be worth the investment of all my time and all my resources that I poured in to be around that person. It's funny, there was a young guy who came into my office one time and he said, hey, is it all right if I just kind of shadow you around for a little while and then maybe we'll start an internship? And the internship that he wanted to start was about 6 months after the fact that he had come into my office. And so I told him, I said, man, your internship that you want to sign up for, it doesn't start. And he goes, well, I just want to hang out with you. I just want to be around you. And I don't, to this day, I'm not sure why at that point in my life Bryce thought that he wanted to be anywhere near me, because I probably did him more harm than good. But we figured out some things together. But what Bryce demonstrated was an incredible model, is that he said, I see somebody I want to emulate. I'm just going to force myself into their life. It's pretty profound. What would it look like if you treated the Word of God like that? It's funny how it literally is an open book, and how little of our time we will give ourselves to it. Well, God never has a word for me. I don't get fed here. I'm just saying, like, I've never put food in my mouth and then said, I didn't get fed. Right? I have said, I didn't like that. Yeah? Yeah, never my wife's cooking. But I've said I didn't like a meal. I've said I didn't enjoy a meal, right? I've eaten some healthy stuff and said, I know that this is good for me, but it really, I don't like the way it tastes. I'd really rather just eat sugar all the time, right? I've said all that stuff. We say the same thing to the Word. But Mary learned that her hope for any blessing was found in just sitting at the feet of Jesus. Whatever comes out of this guy's mouth, I need to hear that. Right? That's the kind of attitude that we need to have if we want to keep the candle, the light of hope burning in our lives. We have got to learn to keep God's Word as a very present priority in every season of our lives. Amen? We do this, again, by constant prayer, constant, consistent prayer. The Bible teaches us to pray without ceasing. That means that you don't just go and move into the closet in your house and you always are on your knees praying before God and you have no social life because you're consistently praying. It means you live having a dialogue with God because He's constantly with you. Could you imagine if my wife and I, if we said, you know what, we're constantly dialoguing. But in order to do that, I had to quit my job, cancel all of my kids' appointments, and then make sure that she and I are looking at each other all the time, sitting across the room from each other, and making sure we're making really good eye contact and there's no interruptions just so that Sharon and I can have a conversation. Well, that's not going to go very well for the rest of my life, and it's also not going to have a very fun marriage. We're going to have a boring life together. If the only way we can ever communicate is if there's nobody around. See, Sharon and I actually can communicate without any of you knowing. We talk about you all the time when you're in the room. We do. We look at each other. Right? You do it too with the people that you're really close with. You can have nonverbal conversations with people, right? I can have dialogue with Sharon without her ever having to say something, and then I can get to the end of a conversation, and the thing I say out loud to her is the thing that I know that she would have said. And that's communication and conversation. Could you imagine what your life could be like if you had such regular dialogue with Jesus? Because he was the source of all of your hope for all wisdom and all answers to every question. That you actually got into a rhythm in your relationship with Jesus. You're just sitting at his feet all the time to where you would actually be able to say, oh, Jesus, I know exactly what you would say about this problem. See, when we wonder why we don't hear Jesus speak when we need him, and it's often because we didn't listen to him before we needed him. Right? Mary was just so excited, no crisis going on, just so excited to sit at the feet of Jesus. But the lesson is that in all of your doing this holiday season, can I just challenge you, every now and then, can you just stop? Just stop, just pause. Just take a breather. Like a 5-minute Sabbath in the middle of a day. Just every now and then, just sit down right where you're at the feet of Jesus. And what if you just said, Jesus, is there anything that you would like to say right now? Some of you, it's going to take 10 minutes. Some of you, it'll take 20 minutes. Some of you, Jesus will speak right away. I wonder what would change in your life if you trusted that whatever the next thing Jesus says to you is the source of all the hope that you need. I run around so much trying to fix my own problems, and then I'll sit and I'll just listen to Jesus and I'll say, Jesus, you already know the problem. I don't even need to tell you about it. You've been watching me try to figure it out this whole time. Just you speak now. I'm done. And then without fail, the next thing that I hear Jesus say moves me forward to solution. That's not always, let me fix it for you. Sometimes it's, boy. Yeah, you get it. So learn to sit still at the feet of God. But you can't end a sermon on that, because then you just have a bunch of lazy Christians, right? So, like, we have to make sure that we balance this out. Because I got to call you to sit, but I also have to call you to action. So, and this, by the way, is where we let Martha teach. And I know in a lot of sermons you don't get to hear Martha's lesson. She's got a really good one for us. Is that Martha's lesson is the lesson of preparation. It's the lesson of preparation. This is the lesson I've learned from my wife, because when we were dating and when we got married and in the early years of our marriage, I didn't know how to prepare for anything. Like, I didn't know how to prepare my hair in the morning. It was just spiky. It looks good. I didn't know how to prepare to be an adult, and I certainly didn't know how to prepare to host the presence of God in my life. But watching somebody like my wife, who is a consummate host, has taught me that you never actually get to celebrate the party if somebody doesn't prepare. And this is what Martha hit on the head perfectly. Martha teaches us that the hope-filled heart is the heart that was prepared to receive hope to begin with. I mean, think about what she did. It says she welcomed him in. She opened her home and received Jesus, and then she set about to host Jesus. Could you imagine waking up on a Sunday morning and saying, I can't wait to go to church today, and then finding out that no pastor or church leadership team anywhere in your entire community had actually prepared a service for you to attend? Thank God for people who got up before you did today to prepare a church service for you to come and attend and be a part of and hear God speak to you and set the table for you to give God some praise and adoration and worship. See, the people who prepare are the ones that we often take for granted. And we look at the Marthas of the world and we say, oh, Martha, you work too much. You need to take a vacation. And you know what? She probably does need to take a vacation. That's what Jesus told her. You need to just chill, sweetheart. But notice that Jesus didn't rebuke her work. He didn't say, man, you know, just what a waste of time that you opened up this beautiful home and had a seat prepared for me and a meal for me to eat. And man, this drink that I'm drinking so that I can be refreshed as I'm teaching, all these things that you're doing, what a complete waste of time. Martha, you're just such a joke. I just wish that you'd be more lazy like your sister Mary. That's not the lesson that Jesus was teaching. He shifted her perspective, but he never corrected her preparation. I wonder, have you ever tried to give hope to a person who wasn't prepared to receive hope? It can't be done. I've had some stinky attitudes in my time. You know, like not enough coffee kind of days. And my wife has learned that I won't have an attitude change until I'm good and ready. It could be because I'm the most stubborn person on the planet, but it could also just be that I don't know how to receive hope until I'm ready. And neither do you. And neither does anybody else. There has never been a single person who has been able to receive God in their lives without preparation. In fact, Jesus says in Revelation chapter 3, look, I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and we will share a meal together as friends. That sounds fun. Jesus is going to come into our lives. But the contingency is, if you hear my voice and open the door. Are you ready to listen to what I have to say? But are you prepared to open the door for me to come in? See, nobody's ever had Jesus force his way into their lives. See, he doesn't work like that. We welcome him into our lives. And equally true, nobody can ever give God any kind of honor in their lives without preparation. There's a story about a king in 2 Chronicles named Rehoboam. He took the throne at 41 years old, and he reigned for about 17 years. And he wasn't a great guy. In 2 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 14, it says, he did evil because he did not prepare his heart to seek the Lord. Isn't that interesting? It doesn't say he did evil because, you know, he didn't have great parents. His upbringing, that's the reason he did evil. It did not say he did evil because, you know, he just had some kind of like medical condition that predisposition him to do evil. He did evil because he didn't prepare his heart. That'll teach you some things about the human condition. That left unprepared, the human heart will fail to honor God. Consistently. Daily. Yeah? See, the work of your heart will always be determined by the preparation of your heart. Always. If you fail to prepare, then you have prepared to fail, right? You ever tried to make mac and cheese and then like halfway through you realize you don't have any milk? This happened to me on a number of occasions. On days when Sharon is out of the house and it's my responsibility to make lunch or dinner for the kids, and we go, mac and cheese, and I look in the cupboards and I see mac and cheese, you know, that fancy, great mac and cheese box, and I get it out, and there's something inside of me that just says everything I need is in this box. And so I put the box out on the counter, I put the water to boil, and I'm celebrating that, you know, Dad of the Year is going to get the award again because I'm making mac and cheese for my kids. And then the noodles are done, they're boiling, you know, I strain them out, I put them back in the pan, and I go to get the milk, and there is no milk in the refrigerator. Kids, we're having noodles tonight. Buttery noodles. See, the lesson that I have to learn here is that all of my intention can be in the right direction. But if my preparation doesn't match my intention, my final destination will not match my intention. You can set out to get somewhere and don't prepare to get there, and you will never get. In fact, Jesus actually tells a story about this in Matthew chapter 25. He tells a story about what the kingdom of heaven is like, and he says that the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 bridesmaids who took their lamps out and went to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish and five were wise. You know, like half your friends. The five who were foolish didn't take enough olive oil for their lamps, but the other five were wise enough to take along extra oil. When the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, they were roused by a shout, "Look, the bridegroom is coming! Come out and meet him!" All the bridesmaids got up and prepared their lamps. Then the five foolish ones asked the others, "Please give us some of your oil because our lamps are going out." But the others replied, "We don't have enough for all of us. Go to a shop and buy some for yourselves." But why, by the way, before you start rebuking the five wise ones who didn't share their oil, the Bible says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Verse 10 says, "But while they were gone to buy oil, the bridegroom came. Then those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was locked. Later, when the other five bridesmaids returned, they stood outside calling, 'Lord, Lord, open the door for us.' But he called back, 'Believe me, I don't know you.' So you too must keep watch, for you do not know the day or hour of my return." You see, keeping the light on for hope isn't just about letting hope into our lives. It's not about just preparing to open our hearts to Jesus for the first time. It's also a lesson that we need to be prepared for him to come back at any time. Because we don't know the day or the hour that he is coming. I saw this one YouTube video one time of a pastor who was trying to scare his congregation. He was showing a video of himself preaching, and he was saying, "We don't know the day or the hour that the Lord is going to come. He could come even right now." And then they did a jump cut to him not being behind the pulpit anymore. Like it just from one second to the next, and he was gone, and then the sanctuary was completely empty. And then it said, "Repent now, because Jesus could come at any second." Right? I mean, Jesus could come right now. You don't need to live scared of Jesus coming right now if you're ready right now. See, if you're not ready right now, then yeah, be scared, because the alternative is not fun. If you're not ready for him to come right now. See, this is a message about how we want to open the doors for hope to come into our lives for the first time. But we also need to live with the light of hope lit and well prepared and supplied. See, you can start out with great intentions to serve God, and then your hope can run out because your hope wasn't realized, or your hope feels like it was delayed, and the thing that you asked God for, it just took way longer, and it was way harder to get to than you thought that it was going to be, and it just seems like God is letting you down time and time again. He's not answering all of your prayers because you haven't won the lottery yet and you're still in debt, and you haven't met that famous person that you really wanted to meet who was going to give you $1 billion, and you haven't met that special somebody, you know, the one that you were going to marry and they were going to make your life perfect, and your kids, you know, they sin. Like all this bad stuff and challenging stuff happens, but you set out to serve God and it was going to be amazing. It's really important that what wisdom teaches us is that preparation will get you to your intention. If your intention is to serve the Lord and your intention is to keep hope alive and lit in your life, you have got to prepare. Amen? And can I just say that the only way that you can live with your priorities straight, that you can live the prepared life and keep hope really lit well, is if you learn the fourth lesson, which is the art of the pivot. And this really was Martha's issue. See, Martha did such a good job. She prepared her home. She opened her heart to Jesus. She said, "Come on in. I'm so excited. Look at what I prepared for you. We've got this meal set. We're gonna serve you, and it's going to be amazing, and you're going to be so honored here." And then Jesus started to speak, and Martha said, "And we're going to cook this course, and it's going to be amazing that when we have dessert together. And Mary, how come you're not helping?" Her problem wasn't her work. Her problem was that she got stuck in her work. You've got to learn the art of the pivot. The pivot is the thing that Abram had to learn when God said, hey, get up, go out from your family to the place I'm going to show you. No roadmap, just walk in that direction. We'll figure it out together. He had to learn the art of the pivot to do the thing that people didn't do in that day, to pack up everything and leave their family. Paul had to learn the art of the pivot. There's a story about Paul who was trying to go into a certain city on a missions trip, and God blocked him on more than one occasion. And then he finally had a dream and said, and the place where the dream led him set an entire community of people free and led them to Christ. Imagine if Paul had not pivoted in his missionary journey plan. It would have just gone on his journey instead of the one that God was setting before him. I would imagine that a young woman named Mary had to pivot when she saw an angel, and the angel said, hey, sweetheart, you're going to have a baby, and he's going to be God's son. I would imagine that a close associate of hers named Joseph would have to pivot when he saw an angel and said, hey, sweetheart, your sweetheart's going to have a baby, and you're still going to marry the girl. Pivot a little bit. See, the art of the pivot is if you can prioritize God's word and you're prepared to serve him in any moment, that whatever God is doing is the plan for right now. So when God comes in, you welcome and you host and you celebrate that he's here because you're prepared to welcome and host and celebrate. And then when God sits down and says, all right, it's time for you to stop working, I just have something to teach you, you can pivot to learning. And then when God is done talking and he looks at you with that, why aren't you doing what I told you to do look, that you can pivot to action. And then when you're done doing the thing, that you can pivot back to learning again and say, God, how did I do doing the thing that you told me to do? And he can tell you how proud he is of you because you can pivot back to learning. And he can tell you what he'd like for you to do better next time because you can pivot back to learning. And then you can go and you can give and do ministry even more because you can pivot back and forth from prepared ministry work and sitting at the feet of Jesus. See, if you can't pivot, then you're going to set all the plans and you're going to go about all your plans, and God might have been in the making of the plans and then he's moved on to another set of plans. You understand what I mean? See, Proverbs chapter 16 verse 9 says, in his heart a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps. Have you ever made plans with God? It's fun. It's real fun when you make plans with God. We planned this church plant with God this one time, and I knew exactly what God told me it was going to look like. So just so you know, 7 years later, it looks nothing like what God told me it was going to look like, because I was so convinced. It looks absolutely nothing like what God told me it was going to look like. Here's the thing. God didn't lie to me. We set some plans so that I would be walking in the general direction God wanted me to be walking in. And then along the way, because God is so much smarter than me, that he knew that if he had told me step number 5 was going to be what step 5 was at step 1, I wouldn't have taken step 5. I might not have even taken step 2 because I knew step 5 was coming. And so when I got to step 2 and I just said, Lord, you direct my steps. And then when step 3 I thought was going to be right here, and then it turned out to be over here. That's okay, God, you direct my steps. But I wouldn't have even gotten this far to step 3 if I hadn't started at making plans with you. You understand? Make plans with God, but then let him direct your steps. The art of the pivot will get you where God is leading you to. Religion will get you exactly where you lead you to. Right? So we don't want to be religious people. Amen. The ultimate lesson is that our hope is not found in our doing or in our sitting. Our hope is found in whatever Jesus is doing. That's it. Our hope is found in whatever Jesus is doing. We need to have Him as the center of our perspective. We need to be passionate about keeping Him as our priority. We need to be prepared to welcome Him, and wherever He would lead us, we need to be ready to pivot to follow. Amen? So the question is, as we wrap up, what are the areas in my life where I need to pivot this Christmas season? Where are the places where the light of hope has grown a little bit dim in my life? Are there places where God would say to me, I need you to pivot. I need you to change an attitude. I need you to change a behavior. I need you to sit down for a little while. You've been running too much. I need you to sit down and listen to me for a little while. Or the places where God would say, you've been sitting for a long, long time. It's time for you to get off of the chair and get to work. Where are the places where we would say, God, I'm just not prepared to let you into that place in my life yet? And that God would say this Christmas season, can you have hope that if you let me in, I will light it up and not tear it down? Because God is a good God, amen? Can we just take the next few moments and handle some business with the Lord? I just had this sense that today, and maybe just in the heart of this Christmas season as we begin this Advent series, that you would take a few moments and then I'll pray for you. We'll pray together before we wrap up. But can you just take a few moments right where you're sitting in the privacy of your own heart and mind before God and handle whatever business that you need to handle with God? Go ahead and close your eyes, put your stuff aside. If you could just put your focus on two places, if you can multitask for a second, put your focus on your heart, the current state of your heart. I think that you know better than anyone else could possibly know how bright the light of hope is burning in your heart right now. You might be sitting there going, yeah, there is no hope in my heart right now. Maybe that's because you've never invited Jesus into your life, or maybe it's because you've had a relationship with Jesus, but you are so convinced that He has let you down that all hope has just blown out. I would just tell you that the story of Christmas is that Jesus came just for you, to give you life, to give you life more abundantly, to set you free from hopelessness. And that whatever the circumstance is, Jesus saw it coming, but His intention was never for you to feel abandoned, because His word says, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you. God has not abandoned you. You have never been left alone by God. You might feel far from Him today, but I assure you that you are not. Maybe you're sitting here today and you're saying, you know what, I'm hearing this word that I got to get to work. I've got some stuff I need to do. Can I just encourage you to make sure that the work that you do is the work that God is doing and not just the work that will make you feel like a good Christian? Take a minute before you get to work and say, God, you direct every single step that I'm about to do. You direct my steps. You tell me where to walk. Tell me where to serve. Tell me who to bless. Tell me who to share my hope with. And maybe there's some people here this Christmas season who really just need to end this year in rest. Can I just challenge you? At some point during the next week, could you just take an hour just for yourself? 60 minutes where you get to be selfish. Not in a prideful way, but as an investment. If you begin to invest into your own life by sitting at the feet of Jesus and just resting, imagine the years that God could add to your ability to work for Him. It's a worthy investment. God, I pray that wherever we are at in our hearts today as we're responding to a word like this, I pray that we would keep you at the center of our lives. God, would you keep the candle of hope burning bright in our hearts? God, I pray that you would give us the passion to prepare our lives to entertain you, to welcome you, to host you in our lives. God, not just as a flippant thing and not just as a religious practice, but God, cause us to be passionate to welcome you into our lives. God, would you give us the courage to sit still long enough to hear you speak? To drown out and to avoid picking up the noise. God, give us the rhythms and the habits, not just to have this be an idea that, yeah, I'm kind of listening to God, but Lord, would you help us to have physical time in our lives where we are courageous about pursuing your voice over every other voice? And God, would you give us the wisdom to know the moment that we're in? Whether it's a moment to run and work and serve and do, or a moment to sit and be still in your presence. And God, give us the wisdom to act accordingly. That in the moments to do that we would do, and that we would honor you in all of our work, in all of our celebrating, and in all of our sharing hope. And then in our sitting that we would honor you well, not by putting words in your mouth, but by really listening to your voice. God, you're such a faithful Father. You're so good. Thank you for your hope. Can you just say thank you to God for the hope that he's given you? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God, for hope. Thank you for your word. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hey, I want to give you just a couple of instructions before we wrap up and head out today. If there is anything that you heard today, if you want to have a conversation with anybody about anything that you heard, you want to hug or you want to pray with somebody, you want to ask a question or talk to somebody, when we dismiss you, our overseers are going to come right up here and they're going to line up. These are our key leaders in our church and our prayer team. They're going to come up and they're going to just be ready to receive you and talk with you and pray with you and celebrate with you and share hope with you. Even if what you want to talk about is, hey, how do I go and give this away? I got a question. How can I make this practical? These overseers are brilliant at that kind of stuff. So they're going to be ready. In fact, they're going to come up right now and get ready to come and pray and talk and hang out with you and chat with you and celebrate with you. And then a couple of other things I just want to share with you before you head out today as we launch into Advent season, this Christmas season. Please do not forget ministries like Laundry Love, ministries like the Winter Sanctuary where we are hosting people who need a place to stay over these winter months because it's cold outside. And we are going to be hosting folks in our building over the New Year week. And so we're really excited about that. We are looking for you to be praying, to be volunteering. We're looking for you to donate financially to Laundry Love so we can serve people by doing their laundry. And then there's a ton of other things we're going to be doing together, but you're not ready for all that stuff yet. So keep coming back as we go through this Advent series, as we move into the new year. We're really excited about what God is doing here, leading us into 2018. You guys excited about it? All right, so where is Mary Lou here today? Mary Lou, just real quick, can you stand up so everybody can see you? This is our rock star right now leading our Laundry Love ministry. And Lynn Henderson, where are you? Lynn, stand up right there. So these are the two people you want to go talk to about this first way. Like I said, in 2018, there's going to be a lot more opportunities coming. I don't know why you're sitting down yet, ladies. There's going to be a lot more opportunities for you to get plugged in and serve and reach out to our community. But these are the ladies that you want to talk to. They are leading the charge for us to launch this Laundry Love ministry. So make sure you connect with them, partner with them, and pray for them as well. Can we give it up for these ladies before we head out today? All right. Well, God bless you. Merry Christmas, and we will see you next week.